Okay, we want to welcome everybody that's watching online tonight to our Bible study here at Waldo Baptist Church. We are teaching, grappling with one of the most misunderstood, probably, doctrines in Scripture, but it is abundantly clear from Genesis to Revelation that which we're studying about the doctrine of election. That's why I have gone to as much length as I can to bring scriptures to the surface from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament so that you can see that we have a sovereign God that in His sovereignty has chosen a people for Himself. We will look. I think we might get to verse 2 tonight. We'll see. It's good to see Brother Charlie here tonight. Good to see you, Brother Charlie. We're in chapter 1. 1 Peter, I know I was talking to John Morris before we started the service tonight. And he was asking me about people that are Arminian, how can they avoid all the scriptures that we've been through that shows that God chose. And he said, when I ask them, they don't have an answer. I said, they won't. That's the simple truth. They will go to the scriptures, and I told John, I said, if they ask me, do I believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, I would say yes. If they ask me, did I believe that God is sovereign in His election and in His choice, and He calls out a people for Himself that are the elect, I would say yes. The thing that causes us such a problem is that we're not God. We have a finite mind. He has an infinite mind. We are not omniscient. We do good to know where our phone and our glasses and our underwear is. God is omniscient. He knows everything past, present, and future. Now, if we get to verse 2 tonight, some of you folks may not like me as well as you did before we got there. Because the scripture will probably change your mind about something you might hold on to tonight involving verse 2. But that's okay. You see, our problem is this. We have a human being with a finite mind trying to grasp the sovereignty, the justice, the mercy, and the grace of a supernatural God. And it is beyond ourselves. So what do we do then? I asked John, I said, how do you explain God prepared a fish, swallowed Jonah, carry him to Nineveh, and spit him out on the ground? How do you explain that in physical terms? You can't. How do you explain that God parted the Red Sea, children of Israel walked across on dry ground? How do you explain that? You can't. How do you explain the fact that God reached down out of eternity, chose you to be saved, and we'll be looking at the scriptures on this later on, but when the time was right, according to God, the Spirit of God broke into your life, revealed you your sins, convicted you of your lostness, revealed a Savior, Jesus Christ, and by His Spirit drew you to Him, gave you the faith to believe, the willingness to repent, and change your heart and your life forever. You explain that. You can't. Well, then how do you know it's true? Because God said so. You know it's true by faith. And you know it's true because that same God changed your life. And there is an undeniable result of that, and that is you. You have become God's precious possession because of what God did. You have nothing to boast about. You have nothing to brag about. There is no pride. There is no I did this. There is no look at me. It's all about Him. It always has been and always will be. The older I get, and I am getting older every day, one of these days I won't be older. I'll be new. But I'm getting older every day. The longer I live, the more I understand it's not about me at all. It's all about Him. And that's where you have to go to. That's where you wind up. And that's the conclusion you have to come to. Now then, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, to God's elect, stranger or aliens in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now I want to get to that second verse tonight, if we can. If we can. And I could skip some things, but I really don't want to. There are verses in the Scripture, chapter and verses in the Scripture that really give us a problem because we are finite, because we are human. Romans chapter 9 is one of them. Romans chapter 9, verse 14 and 16 is about God's sovereign choice of Israel. And has God rejected Israel and forgotten about them? And in the, let's see, chapter 9, verse 14. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. And that not at all is a triple no. No, no, no. A triple negative in the Greek language. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort. Now, you remember that. It does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. But on God's mercy. Romans chapter 11. And this is where I was really getting to. Romans chapter 11, verse 2. Did God not reject His people whom He foreknew? And that word foreknowledge or foreknew is what I want to get to tonight, because there's a lot of debate over this, okay? Did God reject His people whom He foreknew? And it goes on down, and let me just read the Scripture there. Don't you know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they are trying to kill me, Elijah said. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant, what? Chosen by grace. Now notice what it says, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So works has no application. for man in salvation at all, and it has no application in what God does according to His plan for man or nations at all. It is all dependent upon the plan and the process of God Himself. It is all about Him. And so we look at these scriptures, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in the 3rd verse, and I'm going to read all the way to the 14th. And the reason I'm going to all this length is for you to see how thoroughly this is found in the Scripture, from one end to the other. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4. For He chose us in Him. In who? In Christ. For He chose us in Christ. When? Before the creation of the world. Well, what did He choose you to be? Holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with our good pleasure and our will. That's not what it says, is it? In accordance with His good pleasure. In accordance with His pleasure and His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of grace, God's grace, that He lavished, that He poured out on us in an uncontainable quantity, on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made, who made? He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to our good pleasure, no, His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him, Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to our plan. No, according to the plan of Him who works out most things. No, who works out everything. Underline it. Everything in accordance with the purpose of His will. Works out everything in accordance with the purpose of His will. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. Scripture after scripture after scripture, you cannot get away from this doctrinal truth that we find in the Word of God. It says He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing as He chose us in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. Before you were ever born. Before the world was ever created. According to what? His purpose. According to what? His will. And it's all about grace. It's all about grace. So these are scriptures, and I've got many more. First Thessalonians 1:4, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say, your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. His choice of you. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We should always give thanks to God for you. We should thank God, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Well, that's good, right? Because God has, what? Chosen you from the beginning. God has chosen you from the beginning. And I'm just going to go through some of these to get to where I want to get tonight. 1 Timothy 1:9. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, listen to this, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You need to write that one down. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. You need to look at that, okay? 2 Timothy 2:10. 2 Timothy 2:10. He says, "Therefore I endure everything." Timothy's writing. "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And there's many other scriptures I could give you, but I've given you so many that I'm going to move on from here. Does anybody have a question right now? Anybody have a question right now? If you want to understand religion, you got a question?
No.
Oh, okay. I wrote this down. Religion hates divine election. Religion. If somebody asks you what religion you are, you just say chosen. You have been chosen by God. Religion is a works-based product dependent upon the will of man and the works that he might do. We are not a religion. We are a relationship. We are in a relationship with Almighty God Himself, preordained from before the foundation of the earth. There's no way to get around that. I wanted you to go to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to show you what I mean. I think it's Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. This is Jesus. He's in the synagogue. And he picks up the scroll. And he begins to read. Okay? And all the Sadducees, the Pharisees, or whoever is there listening to him. Okay? And this is what he says. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. To release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Well, they all would have said, "Amen." Sounds good, don't it? Okay, that went over well, didn't it? They liked the way that sounded. It says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Okay. Verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked, you know, they were amazed at his teaching because he was Joseph's son, of course, the carpenter. All right. Verse 23. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum. Now Jesus is going to really, really upset the cart, because he is going to tell them something they really don't want to hear. The truth. Now you know it's truth. He said, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth, he continued. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows. Look at this, 25. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Look at verse 26. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. But to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. Oh, that didn't go over too well. Now look at verse 27. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian, and he wasn't even a Jew. So what is Jesus telling them? That God chose the widow in Zarephath, and God chose the man named Naaman of Syria. There were many widows. There were many with leprosy. Yet God chose this one widow, and God chose this one man. So what is he saying to them? God hasn't chosen you. And the reason that, and now notice what it says. Look at verse 28. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. They wanted to kill him. What was their problem? Their problem was a works-based religion filled with pride and arrogance that had no place for the grace of God that shut out their works and their own righteousness. They never understood that they could never gain the righteousness that only comes through Jesus Christ. It was a stumbling block to them. Always has been. So here we have another illustration of divine choice. Jesus is talking about it right here in the synagogue. Okay. Now then. Arthur Pink said, the only reason anybody believes in election is because he finds it taught in God's Word. You agree with that, won't you? The only reason anyone believes in election is because we find it taught throughout God's Word. No man or number of men, he said, ever originated this doctrine. Like the doctrine of eternal punishment, it conflicts with the dictates of the carnal mind and is repugnant to the sentiments of the unregenerate heart. And like the doctrine of the Holy Trinity and the miraculous birth of our Savior, The truth of election must be received with simple, unquestioning faith. And that's where you arrive. You arrive with the Word of God. You arrive. All the other things I've told you about tonight that you don't understand. You believe in a God you've never seen. And you've trusted your soul, your eternal soul, in the hands of a Christ you've never met visually. And yet, if I asked you tonight, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came down from heaven, born of a Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, walked on this earth for some 30 years, never sinned, was crucified on a cross, rose from the dead on the third day, and ascended to the right hand of God the Father, you would say, absolutely. The same is true of the Word of God. There is an absolute truth. You arrive at the truth through the Word of God, not how you feel, not how you think, not what you believe ought to be right in your own minds. That's what we all struggle with, isn't it? We believe we should be right. And God says, no, this is the truth. Now it's up to you how you accept it and follow it. But it is the truth. Now then, I wrote John MacArthur, he took Arthur Pink and he paraphrased some of the things that I just read from you from Arthur Pink's book. This is what he said. So the nature of election, God's divine will selects some for salvation. Is that hard for you to handle? He says, I confess to you that I struggle with that. Okay, we do too. I believe it with all my heart because the Bible teaches it. There's something pretty thrilling about it. Don't you feel that way? Something pretty exciting about that reality. And there's something immensely humbling about it. I mean, it literally destroys pride. I mean, what can we claim? And you know what he says? Nothing. Nothing. Somebody gets up and says, well, I thank God that I'm smart enough to get saved. Oh, you are so wrong. You aren't that smart. And if you were that smart, you couldn't do it anyway, because only God can save and only God can change a person's life. And so this is what we're looking at as we go through this. Now then, I got to get on down the road. And I'll give you, after we've looked at this then, I'll give you the doctrine of election tells two things for sure. One, God's in charge, absolutely sovereign over all His creation. And if you don't get that straight, you're going to have a problem with everything. Because if God is not sovereign, then everything's out of control. There is no control. I know this. You aren't in control, and I'm not in control. God is in control. That is the only anchor we have. God is who He said He is. He is an absolute sovereign God. That's the first thing it teaches. Number two, He is gracious to those who could never have earned salvation. So we ought to spend our eternity praising God for who He is and what He's done. So we ought to spend our lives praising God for His sovereignty and for what He has done. I've always said What do you go through when you're learning a job, John? Huh? Apprenticeship? Apprenticeship, okay. Baptists are going to have to go through the apprenticeship when they get to heaven to learn how to praise God. Here we are. Huh? Oh, I'm excited. And so? Oh. We have just showed you throughout Scripture how you are God's precious possession, saved by the marvelous grace and mercy of an almighty God, that you could never help yourself, save yourself, change yourself, or be who you should ever be except for God and what He's done for you. And here we are. Oh boy! I don't know how God puts up with us sometimes. I thank you. You know, we should be the... Nate talks about joy, Christian joy. We should be filled with joy. We should be filled with overflowing praise and worship. When we come in here on Sunday morning to worship, it ought to be, this is a great day. This is a day I get to gather with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're going to worship this sovereign, almighty, glorious God that has saved us by His grace, keeps us by His grace, and one day is going to deliver us into His marvelous kingdom in heaven by His grace. And we have come here to tell Him that we love Him, we praise Him, we worship Him, and we thank Him for all that He's done, and more than that, who He is. Well, why don't we do that? Okay. I'll get off my bandwagon. So then, we who are saved because we were chosen in God's mind for as long as you have been, as He has been God. We did nothing to contribute. God even produced the faith in us. God even produced and granted us repentance. God produced obedience by His Spirit in us. The Lord will also understand that those who go out into eternity, and this is the hard part, we also understand that those who go out into eternity and don't know God are responsible for their own unbelief. People die without Christ because they do not believe. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what Scripture says. You say, well, how do you reconcile that? I don't. I'm not God. If you hadn't noticed, I'll do good to get home tonight, and you're expecting me to understand that. I don't have to understand that. I just know God is absolutely sovereign. I just know the Bible is the absolute truth of the Word of God. And I know I'm a child of God because He changed my heart and took out a flesh of stone, put in a heart of flesh, changed me by the Spirit of God, filled me with the Holy Spirit, and made me different than I ever was before in all my life. And I believe God and I believe every word that He said. It's the absolute truth. He didn't say, well, this is good if you can understand all of it. He said, this is the truth. This is my truth. This is the absolute truth. That's where we have such a problem. We want it to be our truth. It's God's truth. And we accept God's truth by faith. That's how the Spirit led you to Christ, and that's how you were saved. All because of Him, not because of you. Not because of you. All right. Now then, what time is it? I got 25 minutes. I was going to quit and have prayer meeting, but I don't get very far, do I? Kevin said I was slow. Okay. All right, now I'm going to give you an outline of what we've studied through so far. Number one, we looked at the nature of our election. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, we are the chosen. We are chosen. Go back to 1 Peter. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now there, we want to jump on that, and I used to, I'll be quite honest with you, I used to jump on that, and I used to say, well, that can mean a lot of things. Foreknowledge. And according to our nature as a human being and as a believer and someone with not an infinite mind but a finite mind, we want to take that foreknowledge and say, well, God looked down through the eons of time and he saw who would believe in him, and therefore he elected them for salvation because of their choice. Well, I'm going to show you five problems with that. And that's why I said you probably won't like me as well when we get through as before we started. So the first thing we saw was the condition of our election. The first thing we saw was the nature of our election. God has chosen us sovereignly by his unaffected divine will, strictly on the basis of his own free sovereign grace. Nothing to do with who we are, what we've done, just God chose us. Okay? That's the nature of our election. The condition of our election, because we are the elect, we are residing in this world as strangers and foreigners. We are an alien race. We are temporarily living on the earth. We are citizens of heaven. We're a society within a society. We're a supernatural culture within an earthly culture. We are governed by God. We are governed by God through his word. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have convictions and beliefs and ideas and creeds and ethics and habits and emotions and life standards and principles and thoughts and pursuits and pleasures that are totally opposite to this world. Totally opposite to this world. Because we are strangers, aliens, living in a culture and a world that is not our own. Would you agree with that? Shake your head like this, make me feel better. Okay. All right. Condition of our election. We do not love the world. We certainly don't love the world the way it is. We are aliens from the world by very condition because we are the elect. In fact, we are not chosen just to exist as different. We are chosen to witness to the world in which we are strangers. And we witness not only by what we say. Listen to me. We witness not only by what we say, but we witness by what we are. We witness by what we are. When I came into the ministry, one thing that I thought about was, and as I've grown older in the ministry, I think about how many preachers that were in the ministry that aren't there anymore. Some of them aren't there because they made bad decisions, terrible decisions. They didn't pay their debts. They got hooked on something they should not be hooked on. They allowed Satan to carry them away with temptation. Many different things. But I realize that And I've told you this so many times. I'm not Jack Russell. I'm the husband of Kay Russell. I'm the father of Brent Russell. I'm the grandfather of Summer Holt and Taylor Russell. I'm the great-grandfather of Isla Kay Holt and Roman Holt. I'm the great-grandfather of Hazel Cruz. I'm the great-grandfather of Flora Cruz. And I'm saved by the grace of God. That's who I am. That's who I am. What does your name mean when somebody hears your name? When your grandchildren go to school and they say, "He's my papa," or "She's my mama," what do the other people see? You see, it really matters who we are. Not just what we say, but who we are. It really matters. We're ambassadors for Christ here on this planet. I can't tell you how glad I am the older I get that this is not my home. That might not sound right, but it's the truth. I'm so glad that God did something for me that I could not do for myself. I remember when the chairman of the deacons of Waldo Baptist Church, Ed Douglas, his wife Betty, who was already a member of the church, that as she came to church and she heard the sermons and the word and went over the word, she told Ed one day, "Ed, I'm not saved." And Ed, in his wisdom and knowledge, she said, "Ed, what should I do?" You know what Ed told her? He said, "Betty, get on your knees and ask God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself." And she was saved. That's what God does. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So we are sent into a world that is not our own to be witnesses. We're dispossessed. We are a people alien to the world, living by a totally distinct, different set of standards. And we must live in such a way that people are drawn to listen to what we have to say. That's our challenge in this world in which we live. That people might see in us something that they would want to see in themselves. Okay. Gosh. Okay, let me get over here. Daniel. Keep your place there in 1 Peter, Daniel chapter 4. This is after Nebuchadnezzar was put out to pasture. In verse 34, it says, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar..." I'm in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. "King of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, been put out to pasture. He eat grass like an oxen, growed long hair. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored." And this man then realized some great truth that so many people have no clue of today. Notice what he says. I raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. Look at this. He does as He pleases. He does as He pleases. With the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. Look at this. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done? What have you done?" So you or I, and I'll tell you one thing, you never want to tell God you want justice. You don't want justice. You want mercy. You want grace. You want mercy and you want grace. And that's what He's giving you. Mercy and grace. Because He chose to set His love upon you. Because He chose to set His love upon you. Now, verse 2. Hey, we're making progress. Verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Well, as far as we're going to get is to the foreknowledge of God the Father. To the foreknowledge of God the Father. And as I said, that's something we want to hold on to, something we want to believe. We want to go back and say, yes, God in His omniscience, in His all-knowing, looked down through the corridors of time, saw those who would choose to believe in Him, to repent of their sins, and He chose them then to be His elect because of their choice. Sounds good, right? Well, then you know what you've done? You've just made man sovereign over God. You've just made the creation sovereign over the Creator. It is not up to the Creator, but the creation, you say. And God's up there wringing His hands before the foundation of the earth saying, I wonder who will believe on me so that I might make my plan try to work. So who's sovereign? You or God? You see, that's the first problem you have with this belief. Because if it's your choice, not God's, you just made yourself sovereign over God. The creation over the Creator. That's just the first problem with this. All right? Some of you looking at me like a calf looks at a new gate. Okay, that's the first reason it's wrong. We just made man sovereign over God. All right? Second reason it can't be right. Secondly, that view also gives man credit for his salvation in some way and allows him to share the glory. Oh, look at me, I chose God. Oh yeah, how many people have you ever heard say, I found the Lord, as if He was lost? The Lord was lost. Well, I found the Lord. No, you didn't find the Lord. the Lord opened your blind eyes, moved your heart, the goodness of God moved your heart to repentance, gave you the faith to believe, and you called on a God that you did not know, and you were born again by the Spirit of God, convicted in your heart of your sins, led to the cross through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and changed by the power of God and became a new creation, reconciled to God through the immense work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the leadership of the Holy Spirit that changed your heart, and you've got the gall to say, I found the Lord. No. Believe me, he's never been lost. You are. You were. You were lost. What does Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 say? We're saved by what? By grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you were saved unto what? Good works. You see, works is not the root, it's the fruit. Works is the roots. Works is not the roots, it's the fruit. I'm about to get it backwards. Works is not the root, it's the fruit. The root is the grace of God that saved you. But he saved you unto good works. I believe this with all my heart. I believe this with all my heart. I'm not here tonight by accident. You're not here tonight by accident. Nate is not our pastor by accident. Caleb is not our youth minister by accident. Brother David is not our whatever he is. He does organizational leader, Pat plus whatever, pastor. That's what he is. He does all that. Okay, he's not here by accident. He's not here by accident. Aaron's not here by accident. Aaron's not here by accident. Kenny's not here by accident, leading the children. He's not. You're not here by accident. The deacons aren't here by accident. Don't you understand it? God is in control. And I wouldn't want it any other way. Can you imagine if it was up to me and Nate to lead this church, what would happen? You'd be in trouble, sister. You'd be in trouble, brother. That is the glorious truth of knowing that you have a sovereign God. I can rest. I can rest. Being a pastor is difficult, but it would be impossible without a sovereign God. It would be impossible. Because it's not up to us. Now then, third reason. And I went over this morning already, but it assumes that man can seek after God. That belief assumes that man can seek God. Yet in Romans chapter 3, it says there's no one that seeks God. So you got a problem. He didn't say someone. He didn't say they might be one. He said no one. There is no one who seeks God. So that's the third problem with that type of theology that you have. The third problem. The fourth reason, or the fourth problem with that, that view makes salvation a result of human work. That view makes salvation a result of human work, which it is not. Let me tell you something. If, and it's not, if your salvation was a result of what you did, you could lose it. Because if you gained it by your own works, you could lose it by your own works. The only reason you cannot lose your salvation is because God did it. And you didn't. You better thank God for that. You better thank God for that truth. Because I know that I'm going to be in heaven one day in the kingdom of God because of what He did, not because of anything I've done. And I can rest in that. And I can rest in that. The fifth reason makes God a victim of man's choice. Makes God a victim of man's choice. God's not up there saying, oh, what am I going to do about my plan? I can't make my plan until they make their choice. That's not God. That's not who God is. God is absolutely sovereign in all He does. There was no influence. No one can influence Him. He didn't ask for advice. There was no discussion. God sovereignly chose. And you can't get around that. When you try to get around it, you have all these problems that are impossible to overcome. Okay. Let me read you Isaiah 46:9. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done. Listen to this. My purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So tonight we praise God because His good pleasure was to save our wretched souls and make us a child of God. And because He has, we should worship Him always. We should have thanksgiving in our hearts. We should be a witness to what God has done in our lives, and we should share that great truth with everyone we know. Because God is still in the soul-saving business, and Jesus Christ is alive and well. So our mission has not changed. We are to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and live out in obedience to the Word of God as best we can to the glory of God, who has saved us by His grace and mercy. Anybody got a question? Well, I'll tell you what I always say. I've either done awfully well or awfully poorly. We'll find out which. Amen. We'll find out which. I know this is hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for me because I'm still a human being. This won't be hard for me in heaven. It's hard for me now. But I know the truth. And I believe the truth. And I worship God not only because of what He's done, but because of who He is. And who He is even more important than what He's done. And that's why we worship. And that's why we do what we do. Okay?